If someone were to ask me what my favourite gospel passage might be, they would have to push me for an answer, for several stick in my head as being significant in the way I understand God present in Jesus and how that should be represented within Christian faith today. A few weeks ago, the lectionary offered us the story of Zacchaeus, and as I said that morning, it's one of my favourites. It's a story that tells of how Jesus calls us out of our hiding places to find a space beside him and a purpose for our lives. But I also like the story of the Samaritan woman at the well, because it makes clear that the presence of God is for women as well as men, that even the outsider, gender, creed or colour, is made welcome in the presence of God. And then there's the story of the four friends who bring their bedridden friend and lower him through the ceiling that he might be healed. I like it because it speaks of perseverance, of love and hope. But if you were to absolutely push me, then it would be the words we heard from Matthew's Gospel this morning. My memory of first hearing these words and them having meaning was at an evening service in a Baptist church. I know I was a teenager because that's the only point in my life I've gone to a Baptist church, but I can't pinpoint the memory enough to know if it was around about the time that I'd come home from school and suggested to my parents that I thought I was to be a minister. What I can be certain of was that I heard them as the beginning of a story rather than the end of one. What we heard from the gospel today are Matthew's version of the final words of Jesus to the 11 disciples. In Matthew, there's no visit to meet the disciples in the upper room, no Emmaus Road, no beach meeting of reconciliation, no breathing of the Holy Spirit, no heels floating to heaven. Instead, in the garden on the day of resurrection, Jesus meets the women and tells them to tell the disciples that he will meet them in Galilee, at the very place where he said he would meet them. So in Galilee, on the mountain, Jesus meets the faithful and the doubting and urges them to carry on in his name, bringing the presence of God into all of life. There's much to notice in such a short passage. It draws together the themes and motifs that have run through the whole gospel. We encounter Jesus again as a new Moses, as he repeats the pattern of Moses standing on the mountaintop, pointing the people of Israel to the new land that lies ahead of them. We find worship and doubt sitting alongside each other, the notion that we cannot have one without the other. A reminder that the disciples are not perfect human beings, but flawed humanity. We know these words as the Great Commission. Usually we understand them as a statement of mission, of purpose, tasking us with the taking of the gospel into every home in the world. But they're equally a call to encounter the gospel over and over again, until each of our words, actions and thoughts rings with the news of God as Father, Son and Holy Spirit. It's the last sentence, though, that should ring into every part of our lives. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Always, the continuing of the divine presence in every part of our lives, in every moment of our lives, or always, the continuing of the divine presence in every activity of our lives, in every experience of our lives. If we encounter God in all ways, what might they be? In taking the disciples to a mountaintop, we recognize that they and we are drawn into a sacred space, a place where we can encounter the divine presence in faith and doubt. Within that sacred space, we are prepared for the new world, the new creation, and invited to participate in the sharing of God's grace. In the encounter with Jesus, we're reminded of the importance of the relationship with Jesus. It's in Jesus that we discover what it means to care for the creation. We find words that cajole and inspire, or calm and settle, a drawing others into relationships where they feel respected and valued. In the reminder that the Spirit is with them, we're given the impetus and confidence to be the people that God meant us to be. In contrast to the gospel passage, while the words we hear from Paul's letter seem tender and kind, they come at the end of a difficult letter. Even in the early days of being the church, the confidence that these words would have inspired often struggled to show its face. The story of Paul and the Corinthian church tells of the struggles of living as a community trying to follow the way of Jesus. It's definitely not an easy story. Paul plays a part in the establishment of this community and keeps in touch with them. As well as visiting them, he writes on at least four occasions to them. His commitment causes him pain, as they disagree about quite a lot. Some of the disagreements might seem like familiar topics to us, as they include sexual practices, women's ministry, relationship between the rich and the poor, the place of Jewish law within the new community. It speaks of a community much like the one here this morning, confused, maybe even bruised by political systems, by church decisions, and yet holding difference at the centre of meeting with God. Having written much on these things within the text of the letter, Paul closes with an appeal to be the people they are called to be in Christ, loving and peaceful, to greet each other with a kiss, a reminder that in the intimacy of God, all barriers may fall. Like the gospel, Paul uses what to us is now considered a Trinitarian blessing of the people. However, like the gospel, it's an urge for the people of Corinth to live with the divine presence in their lives in all ways. Each of the persons of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, offering a different opportunity in which to experience and express God. On Trinity Sunday and on a Communion Sunday, both expressions of the fullness of God invite us to consider and respond to how we understand the fullness of God within our own lives. If God is with us always, how might our lives reflect that? In each of those persons, we are offered a different aspect. God as Father is the call to worship with our faith and doubt. In the presence of the one who creates, we are to be inspired with our thanksgiving, but not to be afraid to speak of those things with which we struggle. God as Son speaks of the importance of living in relationship to God and to other people. We are to value our relationships with others and to help build lives where all people discover that they're precious and loved. God as Spirit captures the practical nature of God. The Spirit never settles, but disturbs us to action. Some action might be to use our talents, gifting the church and the community time, so that heavenly creation might be established, even if only for a moment, within our time. Some action might call upon our pockets, as we follow the practice of the church at Corinth and other New Testament communities who supported the work of missionaries and apostles as they took the presence of God into other places. We should never think that the way in which we give money today is new. It's an old practice. We perhaps don't tithe anymore. But that practice is important, for the practice of giving financially supports not just a local congregation, but the church wider than here. It allows those congregations that don't have much to do much, knowing that they are supported by others. Kelly Johnson of the Ecclesia Project writes, God's creation, Jesus is sharing in our human nature. The Spirit's outpouring of love upon us all welcome us into the wonder God is growing within our world. An unpredictable and yet recognisable beauty. Only God can do that. And God is with us to the end of the age. Always. always. Amen.